Sí. I'll be on now. And where do you think you're going back there? He was thinking about moving up, but he went back backslid. Oh, I forgot his Bible. Anybody want to grab one for him? Okay, we're getting one. Okay, Revelation 20. Okay, Revelation 20, we got a few things we could do here. You could zone out and try get in a zombie state and pass the time, or you could try to listen, pay attention, see what the book says. And so that's a lot of things. A lot of times we just zone out a lot of times. And how many times have you been asked a question, you remember that was spoken, and then, where did I do that? And that's why I always kind of like to have a pen or something handy, side you can draw when you get bored. So, Revelation 20, verse 11 is where we're at. Let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to be faithful to your words, and I do ask that we've opened this book so many times. I don't keep track exactly, but many, many times, and I do pray that you'd help us to, each time we open this book, realize what it is. And I pray you'd help us to avoid the human nature of taking things for granted, things becoming commonplace or difficult to do. And Lord, this time's a difficult time. It's a nice time for a nap. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be concentrate on your words in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Revelation is, to me, I think one of the easiest books in the Bible to teach. As far as chronologies go, Revelation 20 gives some pretty straightforward chronology as far as time periods. Okay, in chapter 19 is the second coming of Christ. Okay, if we have the rapture take place right now, then you got a 7-year time period of a tribulation. Some think 3.5. Okay, some think 3.5 ticked off someplace in the back. Now you got 3.5 more. I don't know, and I don't really care. Okay, but 7 years. Then Jesus Christ comes back. That's Revelation 19, and he sets up a kingdom for 1,000 years. That's Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 1 through 7. The word 1,000 years is written 6 times there. At the end of that 1,000 years, verse 8 and 9, Satan is let out of hell, verse 7, 8, 9, 10, or 9. And so he gets one last stand trying to get muster up an army of people to go against the Lord Jesus Christ. So the end result is in verse 11. Okay, this is going to be a very quickie. Since guys like sound effects, not sound effects, but special effects, God is definitely very good at that. And so what he does is, verse 11, he drops, he speaks, I guess you could say, he speaks the spoken word, and he's just going to explode the world. Verse 11, I saw a great white throne. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. For who? For the people, the souls in those two places, inside the earth and in heaven. No place for them. So what are they doing? They're floating. Okay, this is the where the earth has exploded. I had a guy down in Purdue one time. He was coming up to mock me, about our Bible verse. He said, "Suppose you think the world's coming to an end." I said, "Oh, I should cut it out." I said, "It's over 1,000 years away." And he said, "Oh, okay. At least you're not one of those." One of what? But no, we got at least 1,000 years, 1,007 years. Of course, your JW, he's going to try to run you to Ecclesiastes 1, verse 4. If you want to sit down with a JW sometime and entertain yourself a little bit. Ecclesiastes 1:4, one generation passeth away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Okay, so he's going to run you there. And then you can run them to Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Then you can run them to the parallel in Mark and the parallel in Luke. Same story, same verse. So you've got 3-1 for him. He's not going to think of anything else. And then if you want to try to answer Ecclesiastes 1:4, you can go back and look at the doctrine. But there's more scriptures I can give you about the earth falling apart. Psalm 102 is one of those. Okay, this is one of the laws of thermodynamics where there's less energy in a closed system as your battery wears out, as your car wears down, as your house falls apart. As this world is falling apart, getting worse. That's just a natural law of life. Okay, and so everything's falling apart. And Psalm 102 is a reference to the earth, verse 25. Psalms 102:25. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. Okay, if you have a cross reference at verse 26, you probably find it taken into Hebrews chapter 1. And it is, the Hebrews 1 is the New Testament translation of that thing back there in Psalm. Hebrews 1, verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hath laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish. But thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Okay, that's parallel Psalm 102. So we've got three references in the Gospels, at least. We've got one here in Hebrews. We've got one in Psalms. The JW still got us one back there in Ecclesiastes, 1:4. Okay, then we can try 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, this is one I happened to read personally to Jehovah's Witness because he told me that those references about the heaven and the earth passing away of the world, that's a reference to the cosmos. Okay, and that's not the planet, that's the people. So I ran him to 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise. Okay, now remember, man usually gets it the opposite, where man says it began with a big bang at the beginning, and God says, no, it's going to end with a big bang at the end. Okay, so man's got that thing backwards, as usual. And then verse 10, when I read this to that JW, I read, and the elements, not people, not world, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Elements, I don't know how many times I said that. Of course, you want to ignore that. Okay, so Revelation 20, at the end of the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan is let loose for a short time, gets an army together, as the sands of the seas, attacks the Lord again. He blows up the earth, blows up the world, and whoever is in the heart of the earth, because the earth is hollow, will be floating. And Psalms 104 says the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Why? Because they're floating. And the thought might percolate to their little pea brain that it's God that's holding me up. Okay, and then verse 12, Revelation chapter 20. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of the life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. That last verse, is that implying that someone at this judgment name might be found in the Lamb's book of life? If they are all lost people at this judgment who's getting judged, who is facing the judge, who's getting a sentence passed on them, if they are all lost people, then what's the need of looking in the Lamb's book of life? So this might help answer where Old Testament saints get judged, righteous and lost. Okay, where do the born-again believers get judged according to Paul's writings? Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5. All born-again people get judged at the judgment seat of Christ during the seven-year tribulation time period, sometime in that span. Has to be within that span because there's a marriage supper of the Lamb at the end. So it has to be in there. It doesn't tell you when. It just has to be in there because it didn't take place here, and it's done here, and you only got 7 years in there. Okay? Then 1,000 years got the white throne judgment. So who's getting judged there? Old Testament saints, saints of the millennium, and all dead or lost people from Adam, who died from Adam all the way to the end. That's who's hitting that judgment. Now, where are born-again people in this judgment? You'll find this back in Daniel. Daniel, I think it's 7. Okay, Daniel 7. Verse 9. Okay, and if you read through Daniel, you'll find in Daniel chapter 2 that there are four beasts that portray world kingdoms. In Daniel 2, he runs through four beasts to portray world kingdoms, and then the fifth one is the Antichrist. In Daniel 7, he runs through three beasts, and the fourth one is the Antichrist. In Daniel 8, he runs through mentions two beasts, and then a third one is the Antichrist. In Daniel chapter 9, he hits one. He doesn't have a beast. He hits one of the nations, happened to be Rome. Then he mentions the Antichrist. And then Daniel 11, he goes right into the Antichrist. And so in Daniel 7, you're talking three worldwide kingdoms and then the Antichrist. In verse 4, you have a lion. Verse 5, you have a bear. Verse 7, you have a leopard. And then verse 6, the leopard. Verse 7, you have a conglomeration of all three of those put together. The lion, the bear, and the leopard. You'll find that in Revelation chapter 3. So verse 7 is the Antichrist. Verse 8, the little horn, the Antichrist. And then verse 9, he jumps into the millennium. Verse 9, he says, I beheld, and there is a paragraph mark there, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Those wheels mentioned in Ezekiel 1. And then it says, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Okay, there's the books, Revelation 20. Now, the 1,000,000 that are ministering unto him, they would be the helpers. Okay, and so that would probably be some born, the born-again people in there helping him at that judgment. The 10,000 times 10,000 are in front of him being judged. Okay, now, do we have any authority for you and I judging someone? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Okay, as far as a believer living his life on earth, you and I get judged constantly. Obviously, people tell you and I, and they foolishly think you're not supposed to judge, but we get judged constantly. Whenever anybody comes up to us, complains about, you know, street preaching, is, oh, you're judging people, well, they're judging us at the same time. Okay, and so we're facing judgment at all times. If you do the right thing, the world is going to mock you. If you do the wrong thing, the world's going to mock you. It doesn't matter what you do, the world's going to mock you. If the world doesn't mock you, doesn't give snide remarks about you, if the world likes you, then you must be like the world because they like their pals. Okay, so there's going to be some time where somebody isn't going to appreciate the born-again believer. And so then what the Lord is going to do, he's going to turn around and allow us to judge people or angels. 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 8, this is a thought, a New Testament truth that I've never heard any Baptist preach. I've never heard any fundamentalists mention. I've heard Bible believers talk about it, but never they don't do anything about it. I don't know if they understand what it is, but this is an ecclesiastical court. It's a court of a church. It's an official decree of a church or of a church body. Now, we have the authority to do this in our country. Any church really has this authority in any country. The church, as far as the people, become like a jury or the conscience of the community. And they can make an official decree as a church. You say, but it don't mean anything. Now, it don't mean anything to man, but when that decree is made and the people pray that God would execute as he chooses, then you'd see some things happening. Okay, if the people are praying and they're in agreement on that. Okay, and 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1, it says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints. So there's a court structure. Verse, the second verse, he asks the question, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? See that? The saints shall judge the world. And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? We not only judge the world, but we judge angels. And then it says, how much more things that pertain to this life? And then verse 4, 5, 6, and 7. Now, just because the church may have the authority to do this, it doesn't say you have the power to do this. There's a difference. Okay, you may have the authority to make a decree as a body of people, but you do not have the authority to take somebody and hang them on a tree. Vigilantism, you know. We do have posse comitatus, but, you know, who does that anymore? Okay, but the idea is we have authority and not power. And this is where some people, as far as the patriot movement, they get themselves in trouble because they think they got the power. No, they have the authority only, okay, on those issues. This is a church structure. Now, of course, the Catholic Church tries to practice these things as a church body where the Pope will issue a decree against some country, against some, you know, head of state, I decree the death sentence. Now, he can't do a thing about it unless he sends his army out to go execute the death sentence. Of course, they did that in the past, and they would like to do it in the present, but they're not in full control. They wait till they get in full control before they execute these things. Now, you see, they understand some of those things, okay, but yet, obviously, they're doing it because they're trying to be a bully to people and control the world. Our purpose, hopefully, would be the purpose of 1 Corinthians, and that is to try to encourage somebody to get right. I would rather face a judgment here on earth and get right here on earth than not to get right and face a judgment in front of my Savior, and then, hey, what are you going to get out of it? You're going to get a spanking, I guess. Okay, well, you can get it right here. And that's what 1 Corinthians 6 is about. So basically the idea, you have 1,000 ministered on him. So at the white throne judgment, is the Lord going to call us up to testify? Yes, I witnessed to that person. Or is the Lord going to call us up and say, I wanted you to witness to that person and you didn't witness that person? Okay, Ezekiel 3 kind of implies that. But the idea, how long is a white throne judgment going to take place? You know, there's no way of telling. God obviously can do everybody at one shot. Get it all taken care of. But I don't know about you, but I think it would be interesting to see the stories of some people. You know, who shot JFK? Where was Jimmy Hoffa buried? You know? I mean, people see the truth about some of these political leaders who are political giants, but in God's eyes, they're spiritual pygmies. Absolutely worthless and nothing. I mean, doesn't the Bible say that he puts the basest of men to run countries? I mean, does anybody understand that in Illinois? I mean, you know, the Democrats, you know, are hiding under the benches now. The Republicans, they just came from out under the benches. Their guy's already in jail. I mean, how do these guys get like? They're the basest of men. What's the lifeblood of politics? What's the common saying for politics? The lifeblood of politics is compromise. And that's why the basest of men gets to the top. See, now I have a personal signed autographed photo of our president-elect. Somehow I got this, you know. And you're welcome to touch it. But we'll auction it off maybe. Probably have to pay you to take it. But how do these guys get to the top? The scumbags. The basest of men. The most corrupt, pervertish, compromising, lying, thieving. And if you get in their ways, they'll hire somebody to kill you faster than anything. And then they'll cover up the murder. I mean, oh, come on. Vince Foster gets shot in the head and it's a suicide? You know, I asked Gene Zimmerman about paper ballots. Shouldn't we try to enforce paper ballots? He said, what was going to happen with that? He said, during LBJ's election, a guy was running across an open field with a box full of paper ballots to deliver them where they're supposed to be delivered. He gets shot by a high-powered rifle, and when they came and investigated, somehow he committed suicide. Amazing. I mean, people say crime don't pay. Tell the mafia that. But it ain't going to pay when they hit the white throne judgment. That's one judgment. The white throne judgment is one judgment that everything becomes equal. And you see, that's really the judgment that you and I should rely upon. When people wrong you on this earth, I wouldn't worry about it. I've been in the work long enough to when I hear somebody slandering, you know, Bible believer, my name, whatnot, I don't care. I just get in line. But I like to see them not do it, not for my sake, but for theirs, because I've seen what the Lord works on people, and I don't revel in it, but I've seen what the Lord does to people on earth. But we're not even talking about hitting the judgment yet. Wouldn't that be the time? That'd be the most embarrassing time, most sad time, hitting judgment. And basically, Revelation chapter 20, what the Lord is doing, he is setting up world history so that when man hits that judgment, everybody who hits it knows they're guilty. Okay, if we would, go back to Romans chapter 3. We're all going to be at the white throne judgment. Depends what side of the bar you're on. The bar, British Accepted Registry, I think that's what that stands for. British Accredited, yeah, okay. It doesn't matter what side you're on. You're going to be serving the judge, testifying for the judge, or you're going to be judged. It's definitely for everybody in this room, you don't want to be judged at the White Throne Judgment. Your goose is cooked for everybody in this room. Old Testament saints, okay. Tribulation saints, okay. Millennial saints, okay. But you and I want to hit the judgment seat of Christ. Romans chapter 3, okay, verse 1 through 19. The doctrinal idea of this is setting up for the White Throne Judgment. It's dealing with a court structure. Okay, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For if some did not believe, what shall the unbelief, their unbelief, make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, and every man a liar. Okay, now we got a court case here. Let God be true, and every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man, God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? Okay, how is he going to judge the world? Now, verse 4 is an interesting verse. Really, you analyze and look at the very words of it. And if you go back to the Old Testament, because it says the words in verse 3, halfway through, as it is written. That's a quotation from Old Testament. When you read the quotation in the Old Testament, it doesn't match this one. There's a shift in here. Okay, and the author of the Scriptures, the Holy Ghost, can quote himself as he wishes. Now, this is saying that thou, God, God's doing the judgment, that thou, God, mightest be justified in thy saying. God is justified in his sayings, and mightest overcome when thou, God, art judged. Now, personally, I don't understand this in human nature, but there's many testimonies that bear this fact out. Here you've got the earth exploded, people floating in the air, they're in front of the judge of the universe, Jesus Christ, and they have the audacity to smart off to him. I mean, you would think, come on, cut it out. But think of some stories in the Bible. Pharaoh is an example. Guy gets hit 10 times. Boom, 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 boom. Loses a firstborn son. You would have think that would have done him in. And it wasn't just a few days later, he gets in a chariot, chases down the Jews, and dies in the Red Sea. Come on, you talk about a slow learner or the pride of man. Judas and his people that came to betray and to not betray Jesus Christ, when Jesus asked who you're searching for, and they said Jesus of Nazareth, he said, I am. Remember, the people fell down at his feet and then had to pick themselves up and walk into town and then crucify him. That's arrogance. That's arrogance. And in this Bible, the basic attitude of people when they go through the tribulation, they will think in their mind, I am God. There's none else. I mean, that's how they are. Okay, and that's the pride of man. So, all these penny little questions that people may pose at you that you and I may or may not be able to answer, they will ask God these questions. Where'd Cain get his wife? How many animals got in the boat? How many years did it? And God will answer every one of their stupid questions. And when he's done with them, he lets them go through it. When he's done with them, look in verse 19. It says this. Now we know that what things soever saith the law, or the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. And when they hit that judgment, God pronounces the death sentence on them and says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, in everlasting fire." They're going to say, "Amen." Throw them into hell. And they're not going to split hell wide open. I've heard preachers preach that, and that's good preaching. You know, it's funny preaching. "Hey, I'm going to split hell wide open." They're going to land in hell like a little pebble lands in the Atlantic Ocean. And it ain't going to affect a thing. Why? Because they think they're smarter than God. This white throne judgment is going to be an amazing time. And like Jesus said, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. We will see people who are giants in the world, heroes in the world, people who have the highways named after them, who are great world political leaders, great heroes of the American history and all this stuff. You know, people like, Honest Abe, and they're going to discover that these guys are a bunch of low-life scumbags who sold their country out, who would sell their own mother out for a nickel. And they get to the top, and the world thinks they're great and wonderful and all that stuff, and God's going to tell you and I what he thinks about them. You see, and that's what the white throne judgment does. It levels the playing ground. Revelation chapter 20, verse 13. "The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works." Everybody answers for themselves. And then it says, "Death and hell were cast in the lake of fire." And this is the second death. Chapter 21, verse 8 gives